Thank you, choir. Thank you, Rick, musicians. I don't know how anyone follows that with preaching, but my goodness, man, thank you. That was beautiful. Amen. Amen. Many years ago, I was in Poland serving on a mission trip, and while I was there, I was allowed to go into the local high schools and talk about life in America. I was able to also explain our faith and talk about the gospel. But when I was in there, it was interesting. In a way, our mission team was like ambassadors. We represented America to many of those in the Polish high schools, many of whom had never met an American, never met an American in person. It was a lot of fun. They spoke excellent English, and we were able to ask each other a number of questions, and they just asked anything they wanted to ask about American life. They were able to ask that, and it was a lot of fun answering their questions. There were a lot of misconceptions that they had. There were many of them I met that just thought, man, you Americans, y'all are just, every one of you is wealthy, aren't you? You're filthy rich, right? I'm like, no, I wish that were true, but no, that's not true. And then there was someone else that I asked the class this question one time. I said, when you think about America, what TV show have you seen from America that as you watch that, you think everyone in America is like this? And the number one answer asked when I asked that from all the Polish students was The Simpsons. They, for some reason, they just thought that's what America was really like. That was kind of sad. That's a question that I've asked people all over the world. Whenever I've gone and traveled, I've been able to ask them, what do you think about, when you think of Americans, what are you aware of that you think everyone in America must be just like that? And so when I was in China, they thought action movies. They thought, you know, everyone in America owns guns. And there's some truth to that, I think. Many of us do. Tom, you were just in Texas yesterday, and I think if you stay in a hotel in Texas, they give you your key and then a handgun, don't they? I mean, just here you go. I'm kidding around, but we have our guns here. We do. And in China, they don't have those. Sorry if I offended anyone from Texas today. And when I was in Turkey years ago, the number one show that they were all watching in Turkey was Dallas. Dallas, and they just thought we all lived on our nice, you know, plantation homes with the oil pumping in the backyard. And I remember when I got there, I hadn't seen that show growing up, but they wanted to know. They said, who shot Dallas? We have to know who shot the guy. Who shot JR? Thank you. Who shot JR? Tells you how much I've seen it, right? I was like, I don't care, man. I'm here to tell you about Jesus. It's all right. It was Dallas was a big show. Sadly, in the Philippines, the number one show that they watched in the Philippines, and they thought everyone in America must be like this, was Baywatch. I'm not even going to comment on that one. I'm not even going to comment. It's a very sad thing when nations, other nations of the world, the only real picture they have of us as America is through our TV shows and our movies. I think that's sad. I think that's very sad. It's just as sad, though, how our culture is viewing Christianity. We live here in a city, a beautiful city, the city beautiful. We live in the city where 84% of those that are neighbors aren't in a church this morning. 84% of Orlando does not attend, is not affiliated, doesn't go. And so our neighbors, our coworkers, they're at home this morning, shooting the breeze, taking it easy. And they look at, many of us will look at us and think that we as Christians, that we're somewhere between like Westboro Baptist Church and their judgmentalism and maybe the backwoods snake handling churches of Tennessee. When they think of Christianity, a lot of them, that's their perception. That's what they think. And it's a day and age where what I believe the church must do and what Christ is seeking, he's seeking true ambassadors who will stand up and really represent him well to the culture that we're in. Today I want us to start a brand new series. I want us to look at a series, and it's called Evangelism for Everyone. Evangelism for Everyone. The Great Commission that was given was not given just to the disciples in Jesus' day. It was given to every disciple of Christ. Every follower of Christ has been given this commission to go and to make disciples of all the nations. And we are the ambassadors of Christ. We represent Jesus to our coworkers, our neighbors, our family. And we have to, as believers in Christ, we have to be seeking ways with Jesus to improve in that. Because I don't know about you, I've struggled in my own life to be a good ambassador, to represent Christ well. There are days where I feel like I've left such a bad witness. I just wanted to say I was from, you know, some other church or a cult or something. I just didn't want to say I'm a Christian. We do that. So how do we do this? How do we do it? If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up. We're going to look at the text that Paul gives in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he really calls to the attention of the Corinthians the one thing that should unify all of us, and that's the ministry that we're here to do, the ministry that we've been left here to do. And as he calls them to that calling, we share in on that calling. We share in on that. And if you have your Bibles, this is where the Bible specifically says we are his ambassadors. So let's open them up to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. In honor of the reading of the word, let's stand together and I'll read the text. Let me just read what God's word says. From now on, then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. Even if we have known Christ in a purely human way, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let me pray. God, I ask you, we give grace in this hour, that we would understand the ministry we each have of reconciliation, of bringing people into a peace relationship with you through the shed blood of Jesus. We thank you, God, that you have brought us into that fellowship with you, that we commune with you, and we're able to approach you boldly through what happened on the cross. And we praise you this morning that you took him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus. I pray, God, that reality would be true in every heart that's in this room. And Father, that you would bless us to depart from this place to be a witness and an ambassador well for Christ. Help us, Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, 2 Corinthians, what's the context of this book? This is written by the Apostle Paul, one of the earlier letters he wrote in all the Bible. The first one, we believe, was Galatians, and then 1 Corinthians was not far after that. It was early on when he was reaching the Gentiles well and having a great ministry. Corinth was a place of great ministry. If you know your history and know Corinth, it was a great a place of great sexual debauchery. There was a lot of bad stuff that was going on in Corinth, and so many people were coming out of these cultic practices and coming into the church. And as he wrote his first letter to the church at Corinth, he was helping them through issues of disunity. He was also helping to correct a lot of the sexual misconduct within the church. When you read 1 Corinthians 5, there was something happening within that church that was of such a level of disgust that he wrote them and he said, not even the Gentiles tolerate this. So you remove this from among you. You deal with this well. And he really lit into them in the first letter, telling them and calling them to what their purpose is as lights in a dark world. When we read 2 Corinthians, we realize that the first letter was not received very well. That there were people in that church that loved Paul. There were others that loved Apollos and other leaders. And so what we find in this letter of 2 Corinthians is he's still going through and he's explaining his calling. He's showing them his true apostleship in Jesus. And he's calling them really to the one thing that will unite them and should unite us. Again, it's the gospel of Christ and the ministry that involves the gospel of Christ, namely evangelism. And so this church that had been through such turmoil and such disunity, he's holding up in this very chapter one of the greatest motivating chapters in all the Bible for us to be about the purpose of evangelization. He holds up to them the cross, and he says, this is what God has done for you. This is the ministry you have. And as you read through this chapter, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, you see so many things that encourage us to be soul winners and to share the gospel. He starts off in the first part of this chapter talking about this heavenly body that we have that awaits us and how that encourages us and inspires us to be obedient in this body that we're living in that's wasting away every day. It helps us. He says in verse 6, we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And he's talking about how we will be absent from the body. We will be present with the Lord, and we want to make it our aim, verse 9, to be pleasing to him in all that we do. And then in verse 11, he gets into the motivations for witnessing. He says in verse 11, therefore, because we know the fear of the Lord, we seek to persuade people. And we are completely open before God. And he goes into what I believe the greatest motivation. You do have the fear of the Lord that has commanded us to go. But verse 14, one of the strongest motivators for sharing your faith. For Christ's love compels us. Once you've encountered the love of Jesus through the forgiveness of your sins, there's this compulsion that enters you. You want others in on it. You want to share it. It's the love of Christ that compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion, he goes into the gospel. If one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. You could hear Paul just nudging him, saying, you know, we have a Savior who died for us, and we're not to really live for ourselves anymore, we're to live for him. Isn't he worthy of better behavior, Corinthians, than what we've been doing? And then he says in verse 16, from now on, knowing that he died for us, that he was raised for our sins, we shouldn't live for ourselves anymore, we should live for him. From now on then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. In your translation, it may say, we don't regard anyone according to the flesh any longer. We don't really think about people in matters of human flesh anymore. If we're going to become better ambassadors, if you're filling your notes in, how do we improve on being an ambassador for Jesus? To be an effective ambassador for Christ, number one, you must regard no one according to the flesh. We do not know anyone in a purely human way. What is Paul saying here? He's basically saying, you know, because of the difference Christ has made, we don't think of people the way we used to. We don't think of people in merely human terms. We live in a culture here in America that thinks of everybody on matters of how they look, how they dress, what their income level is, on external flesh factors. That's the culture we're in. That's the world we're in. But once you've come to know Jesus, you no longer regard people in that way. You start to see people in the world either as people that know Jesus or people that don't know Jesus. And you start to think about and worry about people's souls. Where are they at spiritually? And if they were to die, where would they spend eternity? That is the work and the difference, the worldview that Jesus gives us once we begin to grow in Christ. We begin to worry about that. We begin to worry about our neighbors. We begin to worry about our boss, our people that we work around. We wonder about them. We think, are they saved? Do they know the Lord? If they were to die, where would they spend eternity? I'm concerned for this. This is a concern in my heart. And this is where Paul is pointing our attention to verse 16. We don't think anymore about people in just purely human terms. We're thinking now about the spiritual matters of people. And this is the duty of every Christian. This is a responsibility that we all share as believers in Christ. He tells us about Jesus. He says, even if we have known Christ in a purely human way, yet we no longer know him in this way. We understand, and Paul knows, Christ was 100% God. He was 100% God, 100% man. And so the difference that Christ brought, and then he goes into that difference in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. This is conversion. This is the difference that Jesus makes in people. And I don't know if you've ever been close to someone that you've just seen converted, someone that has just been royally converted. I remember when I was in high school sitting in my Sunday school class, and my Sunday school teacher came over to me and he said, hey, Dave, you've been here for a while. We have a new student here. I want you to go over and make this student feel welcome. So that's your role today. You're his buddy. So I was like, all right, I'll be his buddy. All right. And I went over and his name was Mike. Mike was 16 years old. He had a full beard, which is wrong when you're 16, all right? He was like wearing black clothes. He just looked like death warmed over. He didn't look friendly, and I thought, this man is going to kill me, and I have to be his buddy and help him feel welcome. And I went and I sat next to Mike, said, hi, Mike, I'm Dave. And I just felt like, church boy, Opie boy, hey, I'm here to help you out, you know? He was quiet. There was not much to say. He was not friendly, and so I just sat there awkwardly throughout Sunday school. And I thought, well, can't wait to see you next week, Mike. Hope you come back. You know, there was just kind of this awkwardness about it. And here's the thing. Mike did keep coming back. You know what happened to Mike is his parents were invited to a church that was doing a revival. You ever heard of a revival? That's where they bring in a preacher, and they preach, man. And his dad was a bouncer in a bar. His mom was a lounge singer. And somebody just on a whim said, hey, we're having a revival. We hope you'll come. Well, they showed up. And his dad hears the gospel of Jesus. And he's converted with a capital C. He is changed. And his dad starts attending our church. And so there's Mike in my Sunday school class. Mike is not converted. Matter of fact, I didn't know this, but Mike was actually suicidal. He was thinking about suicide for a while, ending his life. He kept showing up to church. His parents dragged him to our church. And week after week, he'd sit in our church and listen and watch and just see what was going on. And one time in Sunday school, and in our youth groups, people were just sharing testimonies. We had this large assembly, and then we'd break, and we'd go into our Sunday school classes, and he heard testimonies of people coming to faith in Jesus. It's very similar, Tom, to your testimony today. He heard that, and Mike went home convicted with what he heard, and he began to just, for the first time in his life, he prayed. He said, God, I want you to do in my life and in my heart what you did in that young man's heart that I heard today at church. And his story that he told me later, he was thinking about ending his life that day, and he got on his knees, and he prayed to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And Mike showed up that next Sunday, and something was different. He had a Bible this time. He had a smile. He had the same clothes, but he had a Bible and a smile, and he was really interested. He had a lot of questions. I went to high school with Mike. We went to the same high school, and the only shirts he would wear and owned at high school, he was into the hair metal bands from the 80s, one of the greatest eras of music in all of history. He had all of their shirts, like Skid Row, Guns N' Roses, Poison, all those bands, right? And he wore those before he became a Christian, and he wore them after he became a Christian. That's all he owned, but he carried a Bible. And he became known on our campus as Brother Mike, because he would go around and just witness people. Well, guess what? I was assigned to Mike before he got converted. I was doubly assigned to him after he got converted. I was in charge of bringing Mike to church and even sometimes picking him up and getting him to school. And my Sunday school teacher said, Dave, Mike's going to have a ton of questions. I want you to be around to answer them. And so there I was driving him, and every time we'd drive, he would ask dozens of questions. I mean, just he wanted to know about everything. And at first I was actually annoyed. I'm embarrassed to admit that. And then as time rolled on, seeing what God did in Mike's heart convicted my own. He had such an excitement about Jesus. He had such a passionate relationship with Jesus. It convicted me. I remember going home, not even knowing Mike for 2 or 3 months, saying, God, I hope you'll affect my heart like you've affected Mike's. I remember I picked him up for school one morning, and he had been reading his Bible. You know, and we were heading over to school, and he says, man, I've read this verse this morning. It's Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't that an awesome verse, Dave? And I thought, yeah, man, that's awesome. You know, and I'm in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I know the song. I've got the bumper sticker and the T-shirt. And, you know, I've heard the verse 1,000 times. I wasn't as excited in my heart of that verse as Mike was. And he picked up on that. And he's like, Dave, no, you don't understand, man. This verse means everything to me. He's like, I've been struggling since I've come to faith to really, you know, say goodbye to drugs and all that stuff, and this verse has given me the strength I need to say, I don't have to do those things anymore. Christ is in me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and that is awesome, and he's just, you know, on fire. And we get to school, and he goes his way, and I'm going my way, and I'm like, I had to pause. I'm like, God, I am so embarrassed that I don't see your word as exciting as Mike does. And it changed me. Seeing him get converted changed me, and it changed the way I looked at anybody. Because I began to look around, I began to realize on my campus at high school, I'd see other guys wearing, you know, fun shirts and all sorts of shirts, and I used to think, you know, what would they be like saved? God can change them too. God can save them. And I began to look at everyone through the lens of, do they know Christ? Do they not know Christ? There was an atheist I had in one of my classes. He would argue with me all day about the gospel. And I used to pray for him and still think about him this day, and I just say, God, I would love it if he was on our team, if he were saved. I'd love to see the difference you would make in him. I hope that you've encountered conversion personally, and I hope you've seen God convert someone else. Once you see it and once you encounter it, it is infectious. And it is a great thing to begin to look around you, where God's placed you, where you live, where you work, and to begin to look at everyone through that lens and think, what if they were saved? How awesome would it be if they were saved? Well, friend, you and I are there to reach them. To be an effective ambassador for Christ, you must, number one, regard no one according to the flesh. And who are you regarding only on those terms? Who are you upset with in your life? Maybe you've never paused to think about their eternal state, where they would spend eternity if they died. And how would that change your behavior towards them if you knew they were going to hell and they were going to spend eternity apart from Christ? You know, I've had bosses in the past that were the most vile men to work around. curse you out, you know, and I mean, they would make a sailor blush, some of these bosses I've served. But when I understood that and understood where they were spiritually, I began to pray for them and pity them. And it didn't offend me what they were saying, you know, the curse words. I saw through that, saw through the pain and thought, Lord, reach them, get them. Use me to be a witness. It changes the way you treat people and see people. And too long, even as Christians, we still regard people and judge people the way our culture does. We need to see people the way Jesus sees them. And we need to see them through that hope that, man, if they got saved, how awesome, what a new creation they could be in Christ. Is there anyone in your life that you're struggling to keep that perspective on? Could you pray today, God, help me to be part of reaching them? And that leads us into our second point, to be an effective ambassador for Christ. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, everything is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Wow, I could spend a month on this verse. Everything is from God. Okay, he created everything in this world who reconciled us to himself. Reconcile means to bring together two parties that were at war or at odds. God has brought two parties together now that were at odds. We sinners were at odds with a holy, righteous God, and he in his righteousness and his wrath was at odds with us sinners, and we were at war. We were enemies. The Bible tells us we were enemies against him before, and Christ died for us while we were still enemies, the Bible says. And so God, in his love for sinners, sent down a mediator, someone to make peace where there was war, where you and I have offended God, have broken his commands, and do so still daily. God, in his love for sinners, sent down his son Jesus to die on a cross for sinners. And he was buried and he was raised again. And Jesus was the perfect mediator. A mediator is someone who brings peace between two warring parties. Jesus was the perfect mediator, a good mediator, if you ever need one. A good mediator is someone who is going to represent both sides equally and well. And guess what, church? Jesus was our perfect mediator. He represented God because he was 100% God. He represented us because he was 100% man. And he lived a sinless life, died on a Roman cross, and mediated and brought peace between us and God. And we're told in Romans 5:1, we now therefore have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. Jesus has brought peace. He has mediated peace. He has reconciled us. We who are at war with God, we've been brought close to God now through Christ. And we're adopted. We were, you know, destined for hell, rightfully so. We're now his child, his children. And he bestows his love on us. If he did not spare his only son, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? God delights in us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And we are the recipients of the greatest gift on earth as Christians. We have access to the only true and sure, the only way of salvation. We have it. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we are in and partakers of that. 84% of our city this morning is nowhere near yet a relationship with Christ. They need people to reach them. And that's where the next part of this verse goes. Look at this. Verse 18, finishing this out. He's reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Can I tell you something this morning? You have a ministry. You may not be a pastor or a missionary, but you have a ministry. This is written to the Corinthian church. This is written to the church, to us as well. Once you know Jesus, you have a ministry of reconciling others to God, of bringing others to peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's your ministry. And I want to remind you gently, I mean, you're going to see people, and you see people every day that Rick will never see, I will never see them. Matter of fact, you may be the only Christian they will ever know. And there you are in their lives to help reconcile them to God. The second point, if you fill in the blanks, to be an effective ambassador for Christ, you must reconcile others to God. You must be about that role of bringing others to God. And it's hard, but there's so much that the Bible tells us that's true of all people. You know, all people are sinners. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, it's our nature. There's something about us as sinners, when you tell us not to do something, this is universal. We want to do it. My wife and I, years ago in Kentucky, we had this carbon monoxide tester that was right next to our chimney, and it had this red dot on it that you would push that, and it would make the worst sound you've ever heard. I mean, it was like, it made you want to just leave the house, which is what it was supposed to do. It was supposed to wake you up. If carbon monoxide was loose, it would wake you up. Our son Malachi loved to push that button. I mean, he loved to, and it would just unnerve us. You know, it had the most unnerving sound when you heard it. I'll never forget one day, Malachi was maybe a year old, somewhere around that age, I don't know, maybe younger, and he's like walking towards the carbon monoxide tester, and he sees it there, and we see him see it, and Jenny says, "Malachi, don't do it. You'll be in trouble. Malachi, don't do it." And he pauses, and he looks at us, and he's like, you know, the wheels are spinning. We're telling him, "Don't do it. You'll be in trouble. Don't do it. You'll be in trouble." Malachi goes over to the button. He pushes it, and he runs away crying. He knew he shouldn't have done it. He did it anyways, and he runs off crying. And now he's hiding from us. He's running from us. That's human nature. You tell us not to do it. We want to do it. If you put up a sign that says, "Don't step on the grass," I really want to step on that grass because that's just how I'm wired. I remember in my last church, Rick, we had a deacon in that church. One of my favorite stories that he shared was when he was a kid, he was always getting in trouble with his older sister. He had this toy that, you know what these things are, you run like the zip cord through it, and it's a car that just kind of races and runs. And he realized with his sister's long hair, if he did it just right, named it just right, he could run that zip cord and it would run off the cord and up her hair. And this is what he's thinking through his head, and he's looking at it, and he's looking at her, looking at it, looking at her. And then his dad, who knows all things, dads know, looks down at his son and says, "Varney, don't you dare." He looked up at his dad. He was old enough. And the way he tells the story, he says, "You know, I contemplated, I knew the punishment I was going to get in, and I thought, is this worth doing? Is this worth doing?" And he did it anyways. He revved it up. The car raced up her hair and smacked her in the head so hard, about knocked her out. And he laughed, but boy, he was in big trouble. And he just said, "Sometimes I just can't help it, you know." And it was just kind of funny. That's human nature. You know, when we sin, though, and just like Malachi running from touching that button, there is guilt. There is guilt written into every human heart. And we as believers in Christ, we have access to the only thing that alleviates guilt, and that's the cross. That's Christ. It's the gospel. Our neighbors, they don't have that. And when you can't get rid of the guilt that builds up, you find other ways to suppress that guilt and to mask it and to push it to the side and not think about it. And that's the world we're in. We're in a world where we have our guilt relieved through the blood of Christ, and we're surrounded by people that are mired in their own guilt of their sin. And we are the ones. We're the ones. We're plan A for God to reach our neighbors. We're plan A for God to reach the world. There's no more plan B. We're it. We're plan A to go and to reconcile them so that they can be at peace with God, so they can know Christ. Does that not burden you? Do you not fear sometimes, do you not think about and wonder about your neighbors and worry about them spiritually? Are you wrestling in your heart thinking, "God, how could you use me to be a part of reaching them? How in the world? How can I get to the gospel? How can I do this?" I'm going to share with you a few things I think will equip you over the next few weeks and months here in just a minute. But I want us to really carry that burden we have from verse 20 and 21. Look at verse 20. We have this ministry of reconciliation. You are a minister. Let's look at verse 19. "That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins, their trespasses against them. He's committed that message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." We represent Jesus. We wear the name of Jesus. You know, you think about churches, you think about the turmoil that churches get into. It's sad sometimes how churches fall apart, how they divide, how they crumble. And we are the ones that represent Jesus. We are the ones that are his ambassadors. And I love the second part of that verse. We are certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf to people, be reconciled to God. You know, when you witness, if you are to open your mouth and speak a word of witness, you're not alone when you do that. When Christ gave the Great Commission, he said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you always. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you." Hebrews 13:5, you have all those passages. You have Acts 1:8, "We shall receive power when the Holy Spirit shall come upon us, and we shall be his witnesses in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth," you know, Jerusalem, all those areas. We're not alone when we witness. I get fearful sometimes when I witness, thinking, man, it's just me, I'm going to speak. But the Holy Spirit shows up The Holy Spirit helps, and you can sense the Lord using you when you witness to plead with people to come to Jesus. It's a beautiful feeling. It's an amazing feeling. It's infectious once you've felt it. It says, in verse 21, leading to the gospel there, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You and I are to take that message of verse 21 and share it with the world. The third point, to be an effective ambassador for Christ, you must represent Christ to the world. Represent him to the world. Let's talk about what it means to be an ambassador. An ambassador is a messenger who officially represents a higher authority. If Barack Obama calls you today and says, I want you to be my ambassador and the American ambassador to China, that would be a high honor. We would be pleased to recognize you in our church and to pray over you as you go to China and to serve in China as the American ambassador. But can I remind you, based on this text, you have a higher calling than that. You and I serve a king that's higher than Barack Obama. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You line up all your kings, get them all out there, Napoleon, Putin, whoever. Jesus is higher than them. And he is saying to each of us, you're my ambassador. You represent me. Friends, that's a high calling. That is huge. Four things always true about an ambassador. An ambassador belongs to the one who sent him out. Remember that verse, verse 15. We don't live for ourselves anymore. We live for him. He's our Lord. We don't represent ourselves anymore. We're not seeking our own interests anymore in this world. We're seeking his interests. He is our Lord. We serve him. And as we serve him, we belong to him, and he sent us out. So our ambassador in China, he represents America. We represent Jesus. Working through these points, the ambassador is commissioned to be sent out. He exists only for the purpose for which he was sent. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's given us that same ministry, to seek and to save that which is lost. And we exist for that purpose. We exist to glorify God. That's our ultimate purpose. Part of that pizza of glorifying God is ministering to people and sharing the gospel with people. It's evangelism. That's part of our purpose of being here. The ambassador possesses all the authority and power of the one who sent him out. And Jesus, before he gave us that great commission, he says, I have all the power that's on heaven and on earth. Therefore, you go and make disciples. And we go with that power. Again, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Christ indwells us. The Holy Spirit strengthens us to be his witness. And the ambassador is sent forth with the message of the sender. We get to decrease. He gets to increase. We just share with people about Jesus. That's it. That's a lot of fun. Can I just shoot straight here? This is your primary job. This is your primary job. People tell me all the time, and I hear it, pray for me, Pastor. I really hate my job right now. I do. I pray for you. Lord, help them either to love their job or give them a new job, something. But when you begin to wake up and realize why God's placed you where he's placed you, to be an ambassador for Jesus, your real job is to represent Jesus and to share Jesus. That is your real job. You have a ministry and you have work to do. If you're a teacher, you are first and foremost an ambassador for Jesus Christ as a teacher. If you work at Disney, you are first and foremost an ambassador for Jesus Christ who works at Disney. If you're a plumber, you are first and foremost an ambassador for Jesus Christ who serves as a plumber. And this helps a lot of us in the room. You may be here today and say, Dave, I don't have a job. I'm not even employed right now. The truth is, according to this text, you are employed. You do have a job. You're an ambassador for Christ. You just need to pray to God for something that will pay you in earth dollars. And God will grant you that if you'll pray for that. If you are retired, this text tells you no, you're not retired. You're not freed up to do whatever it is you want to do. You're not your own, you're his. And you are still, as you're retired, an ambassador for Christ, seeking to impact this world for Jesus Christ. Now, let me speak to the kids in the room. Kids, you may think, I'm too young to have a job. I'm too young to get paid money. Children, you are not young enough. You're not too young to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us we are not to look down upon you for being young, but you're to set an example for us as believers in word, faith, conduct, purity, all those things. And I would say as a pastor, I can see kids singing on the stage and do when the stomp choir sings on the stage. They represent and I think preach to the world about Jesus as better as any of us. They glow for Christ. I remember when my son Jonah was 7 and he learned about the Evangicube and started using it in McDonald's. And he said, Dad, can I just go and share Jesus with people How do you say no to your son? You know, that asks, you don't, all right? Yes, I will pray for you. Go for it. And he would go and he would witness, and I would sit there and just go, Lord, give me that passion. Goodness, my 7-year-old is witnessing. I should be witnessing too. You're not too young to have a job. You have a job. You're an ambassador for Christ. You're an ambassador right now. And so what are some ways to practically apply what I've shared with you? If you want to go home and apply this today, this text, what do you need to do? Here are a few things for you to apply it. Our church is participating in a statewide initiative called 40 Days of Love. This is launching on Tuesday of this week. The initiative is from a friend of ours, Chris Vannetti, who is challenging every church in the state of Florida and every church member that wants to take this challenge. We've already read over this, but let me recap this. That starting Tuesday, for 40 days starting Tuesday, you pray for 10 people that you know of in your life that need Jesus. And you spend the next 40 days praying for them by name, and it's prayer, care, and share. You pray for them by name, and then over the next 40 days, you pray for opportunities to be caring with them, to do something that shows that you care for them. Maybe you buy them a donut or a coffee or who knows. And then over the next 40 days, same 40-day period, you're praying, God, put me in an opportunity where I can share with them the gospel message. Prayer, care, and share for 40 days. I'm joining in on that challenge. I hope you'll join in with me and my family. And let me say to parents, it is a beautiful thing for your kids to hear you praying over the names of lost neighbors out loud. Something my family did in Kentucky, we realized there was a new family that moved in across the street. I didn't even know their names, but I knew they didn't go to church on Sundays, never saw anything in their lives that said they're following Jesus. And so we began to pray as a family with the kids, Lord, help us to reach this family. We're going to be nice to them, you know. We're going to go over and give them cookies. We're going to get to know their names. We're going to invite them over to eat. And we want them to know Jesus. Wouldn't you know it, praying with our kids and making the initiative to get to know them over the next 2 years, 6 members of that household came to faith in Christ and started coming to our church. It was awesome. The kids were in on that. So parents, let your kids hear you praying for lost people. Final thing as far as applying this, we are currently offering 3 areas of evangelism training as a church that you need to pray about being a part of. There are so many things you can jump into. Let me share these quickly. The first one, learning Spanish for evangelism. Every Wednesday at 6 p.m., room 33, if you want to join in. Many of you speak Spanish well and know it well. I don't. I'm learning it. And it is it's a challenge to learn the conjugation and everything, but you can go in there. We are surrounded here as a church by Spanish speakers. A lot of our culture speaks Spanish. We're learning how to witness to them. I want to be there every Wednesday. I want to be there. Saturday mornings, we're doing evangelism and witnessing training at 9 a.m. We met in the choir suite yesterday. We had an awesome time, and you should join in. If you are able to do so, you should join in. Even if you don't know what you're doing, we'll team you up with someone who's done that, and you'll be able to learn from them as you pray silently and watch them at work, how to witness, how to speak a witness when your opportunity comes to witness. The third thing is this series of messages. Over the next 6 times I'll be up preaching, we're going to be going over 6 different approaches to evangelism that we see in the Bible. I'm going to be filling you up with a toolbox of ways you can reach your neighbors and coworkers with Jesus Christ. It applies to all of us. We all have this responsibility, so I'm going to be equipping all of us through preaching these texts on how we can witness and share the gospel with other people. Let me conclude just by sharing this, that when I was returning home from a mission trip years ago with Campus Crusade for Christ, we had our debrief in Malibu, California at Pepperdine University. And we were there with about 160 students, and we had a busy mission trip. We were worn out, and they decided, you know what, we're going to go to the beach on the day and just relax. And so they took all 160 of us out to Malibu. We got to the beach. We were all believers. We were there just to enjoy the day and enjoy fellowship with each other. And it was Zuma Beach was the name of the beach that we went to blow off some steam. The director of our debrief, after about an hour being out there, we saw the director come out, and he looked very concerned, he and his wife. And the word began to spread quickly that their 7-year-old son, who has special needs, was missing. And I hear that. I'm one of the first to hear it. I'm looking across the beach, and I'm seeing all of my friends, you know, from the summer. You got some playing volleyball. Others are surfing. Others are making sandcastles. You know, they're just all spread out. And the word spread like wildfire among us. No matter what we were all doing, we dropped what we were doing. The volleyball game stopped. The sandcastle stopped, the surfing stopped, they came in. We all joined together, and we had a unified search team for that 7-year-old boy. We began to comb the beach. We looked everywhere for that kid. It was getting urgent. And for every parent who's ever been apart from a child wondering, where is my child right now? It was, that fear was creeping into all of us. We were beginning to worry. And lo and behold, after about 10 minutes of searching, about 11 minutes in, we found, one of our team found him all the way down the beach. He had joined another party and was building sandcastles down the beach, unbeknown of the search party that was out for him. He didn't even know he was lost and missing. Well, I got to see the reunion. I got to see the kid coming back, the son coming back to mom and dad. And there were tears. There was hugging. There was great fear now that was alleviated. And there was a little bit of scolding that went on too, as you can imagine. But the reason I share that story, God has given us, South Orlando Baptist Church, a very similar call to go after the lost. We have got to be seeking them out. We've got to be helping them to get reconciled to their Heavenly Father. And when you and I begin to understand the calling we have to be His ambassadors, to go after the lost, it helps us to put aside our petty differences, our divisions, and it helps us to unite together for the sake of reaching the lost. It's a unifier. There should be a greater urgency for us to be witnessing together as a church because of the stakes that are involved. Let me pray God's blessing on us as we go through the season of evangelism, that God would bless and strengthen us. Let me pray, God, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would strengthen our church as we look into growing and strengthening evangelism. I pray for the call on each heart, that, Father, they would understand their roles as ambassadors. They have a ministry. That they would begin to reach out to those that you've placed them around for the sake of the gospel and the kingdom. Help us as a church. And may the culture of DNA, the DNA of evangelism, may it infect this church. May we see every single week the gospel being shared through various members of this congregation. And Father, may we fear you more than we fear our culture. May your love compel us towards obedience in this matter. And may we break that mold of the 3% that is sharing the gospel in any given church. I pray it would be everybody sharing the message well, because, Father, you are worthy of our obedience in this. Help us to do this as a church. And may we together encourage each other on as we see you approaching and returning. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.